surrendering, giving in to others. How good are you at letting people take charge and complete control of you? In the last days, we've seen some interesting reactions, haven't we, to the referendum, and especially on social media. Even Christians, sadly, don't seem to be able to be sensitive, wise, gracious, and Christ-like when it comes to social media. Such an opportunity, folks, for us to shine. We've really got to bear this in mind. So what have we heard from the nation after the result we've had? Well, we've had, on one hand, we've had wild celebrations. At last, elation. We've got our country back. Donald Trump's told us. So, wow, the voice has spoken. We've had insensitivity. We've had gloating. And on the other side, well, we've had depression, despair, sulking, scaremongering, panic, anger, hatred. But even in some have been so incensed by the decision, they're refusing to accept it. And they're demanding that we have another referendum. Can you imagine it? Perish the thought. Well, Peter's writing to these young Christians here. And it's very interesting that he is telling them, especially when you know their situation and their circumstances, he's telling them that submission is actually and can be a good thing. Imagine if they'd been told they could have a referendum living under the Roman Empire. They would be thrilled. They lived under cruel emperors. They lived in an empire where Christians were often despised, sidelined, marginalized, blamed for things. Many of them were living where they were, and as Peter's writing to them, they're in modern-day Turkey. Many of them were living there because they'd been displaced. They'd lost their jobs, they'd lost their livelihood, and they were needing to set up home again in a different place, a place where they hoped they wouldn't be as persecuted. So imagine if instead of hearing Peter's words, imagine there they are 2,000 years ago, knowing the difficulties that they've been through and lived through. Imagine instead of reading these words from Peter, imagine if they lived today and they'd stayed in this morning and they turned on the God channel. Or they'd gone to a whole load of other different churches that meet around here locally. And imagine that they'd heard that the more godly you are, the more blessed you'll be materially. So don't worry if you're going through hard times. Just be more godly. Just be more prayerful. Have enough faith. Invest your seed wisely. Remember, you're a winner, not a sinner. Then you'll reap a harvest of good things, a whole load of wealth and health and prosperity. Imagine if they turned in to that absolute nonsense that sadly is being preached in so many churches. And people are all ears listening to these wicked lies. Imagine for them, seeing that they'd lost everything, some of them been made bankrupt, some of them having to move hundreds of miles. Imagine being told that. Oh, well, you just need to pray a bit harder. Your faith is just not strong enough. You need to. It would have crushed them, I'm sure. Think today of some faith-filled, prayerful, godly people that we know. Perhaps not personally, but you've heard of. A Christian lady in Iran I was reading about who was a secret believer, and then her husband found out, a radical Muslim family. He beat her and he kicked her out of the house. She was taken in, thankfully, by other Christians. Think of the poor evangelist in India who's just given up everything to go around surrounding villages, sharing the love of Jesus. And he's hardly got enough food to put on his own table to feed his family. Think of the teenager in Pakistan. All he did was just share his faith. Now he's lost his job. Think of the Christian occupational therapist, sacked last year. Why? simply for praying with a Muslim colleague. Those people are suffering, not because they're ungodly or lacking in faith, or their tithes are not up to date. Those people are suffering for simply obeying the call to live for Jesus. And they're experiencing firsthand Jesus' warning to every single one of us. John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. You will. And I'm sure those Christians who are struggling and suffering had a much greater grasp of some of the key verses in 1 Peter that we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks' time from chapter 4. Verse 12 onwards, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter is teaching us in this letter, yes, to be more godly. Why? Yes, so that we'll be blessed more, but so often not in the way we think and we like to imagine, in material things. So that we'll be blessed spiritually. So that we'll know more of his favor and his peace and his joy, his help and his strength. It's so hard for us in the West, isn't it? When we use the word blessing, it nearly always is linked to getting good material things. Briefly, what's this whole book all about? Well, we've taken up this line. It's living well on the way home. Peter's been telling them that this isn't your home. Your home's in heaven. But while you live in this dark, tough world, I want you to live as well as you can. I want to remind you, Peter says, who you are. And we've looked at this the last few weeks, awesome things. He said, I want to tell you, you're elect, God's elect, chosen especially by him. But you are foreigners, you're exiles. You don't belong to this world. You're strangers, but you've been set apart. You've been chosen for this magnificent task. And that's to shine as ambassadors for Jesus in this dark place. And we heard last time that we don't do this in isolation. We're in this wonderful, wonderful, precious family. God's family, encouraging one another. Look back at verse 9 if you've got your Bibles open. And this is you. If you know and love the Lord Jesus this morning, whoever you are, however you voted this week, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Why? Well, why are we all those wonderful things? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And in verse 12, to live such good lives that those around us will even turn to God and glorify him. What an opportunity we have. This is our calling. And opportunities like we have as a nation, when everyone will be talking about things tomorrow morning again, no doubt, with all the weekend's debate and carnage, and we can go and be this voice of hope and calm. And so Peter's been giving them instructions how to live in this godless society, and he draws out three lessons that we're going to look at this morning, all about submission. First of all, he says very clearly, verse 13 to 17, submission's God's will. This isn't something that the church has dreamt up. This isn't just something that, well, for a period of time it might be. No, Peter says this is God's will. This is what he wants you and I to do in the world that we live in. Now, you may think your boss is a nightmare to submit to. I can guarantee that your boss is probably not as bad as some of the guys there that Peter's writing to who were over them. Now, the Bible never encourages rebellion against governments. There may well be incidents, and you can debate, discuss this in your small groups this week, that there may be incidents, especially in the future, as laws perhaps change, that we'll have to take a stand. But almost any government is better than no government. Think around the world of some of the corrupt regimes and governments that have been removed, and sometimes removed without any long-term plan or thought. And they've been replaced by what? Just a vacuum. And it's been much worse, even at times, than an awful regime. And like it or not, in the UK, we have no reason to complain compared to so many parts of the world. Whether we are in Europe, out of Europe, we have no reason to complain in this country where we enjoy so much. It's funny, isn't it, that those of us who enjoy the most liberty and freedom are generally those that moan the most when anything that doesn't go our way happens. To submit means to put yourself under or to support or hand over authority to someone else. Now, sometimes we may think that's really unpleasant. Sometimes it's a fantastic thing. I remember being on a missions trip. I was only 19 or 20. We were in Sicily, there at the bottom of Italy. And we were driving around possibly the scariest place in the world, in Palermo, the capital. And I was driving. And at one, I was just so terrified. At one point, I just stopped the car in the middle of the road. I got out. I said to the guy who was leading the trip, Fauzi, I said, "Mate, you're driving. I'm handing the wheel over to you." And it was so liberating. It was so freeing. Notice verse 13, "For the Lord's sake we submit." Our God's a God of order, and he wants order, not chaos in this world. That's why he establishes leaders all around the world. Now, admittedly, it's in a fallen environment. And some of the leaders who are unsaved, they can express amazing common grace. Being made in God's image, they practice a whole degree of fair wisdom and so on. But of course, there are other situations where leaders, so depraved and selfish, completely forgetting the fact that they're God's image bearers, they rule and reign in terror. Sorry, there were so many music sheets here. I should have got them down, shouldn't I? Let me just take them off. Well, then. That's it. Now, though we're citizens to another king, we do have earthly responsibilities. And last time we saw that we were called to live as ambassadors, his priests. So how are we going to respond to the whole EU debate? Now, for some Christians, to have stayed in would have been the best thing in the world. For others, it really was the worst thing in the world. And they've thought it for years. It's like doing a deal with the devil. And so some that have come out say, "That's great. At last, we can get Great Britain back and make it again the great Christian nation it once, it never has been." That's so naive. Now, I'm not expressing an opinion here. I changed every single day in how I was going to vote. I think both sides had very valid, if not totally exaggerated, points and claims. But we mustn't react like others, with hatred and fear and hysteria. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, the end of the 19th century, said, "The best of men are only men at the very best, and the worst of men are still only men at their very worst." Our God is sovereign. And he's the one we trust in. He is the one we submit to. And notice it goes on and it says, "To every institution." So it's not just the government. So yes, it is to our local councillors. Yes, it is to the police and authorities, bosses and so on. And it's not just the ones we like. And note verse 16, "Our freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin." This takes us back to an already clearly established principle that God gave to his people in the Old Testament when they were in captivity, when they were in exile in a foreign land, there in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. What did he say to them? Rise up! Stand against your leaders. No, he said, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. What does that mean for you? Where you live, where you work, to seek the peace and the prosperity of London. It goes on to talk about settling down, making your homes there. How much are we contributing to the local community, economically, politically, socially? Now, maybe getting involved in local, national politics is right for us. Maybe it's not. It's certainly not so that we can try and do whatever we can to get that right Christian candidate in place so we can make heaven here on earth. No, there will never be heaven here on earth. Peter finishes this little section with a rallying cry to honor everyone. That's a challenge, isn't it? Going back to verse 15, we need to do this to silence the talk of ignorant, foolish people. Sometimes the world accuses us of such nonsense, doesn't it? You know, we find this. Oh, of course, you hate gay people, don't you? Sorry? Pardon? I hate homosexuals? No, I don't. I love them. But we'll get this, won't we? If we're Christians. Of course, it was probably nothing compared to what they got 2,000 years ago to the guys Peter was writing to. They were accused of all sorts, the whole thing of communion, you know, where they celebrated the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' body broken, his blood shed, and they accused Christians of being cannibals. Oh, they eat children. But we're encouraged, because all the nonsense will come our way, to live exemplary lives. Don't give people things to point the finger at us already, because there are so many of our other so-called Christian friends and churches, they're doing such a bad job, and they're giving the world every reason to hurl rocks at them because of the nonsense they're coming out with. Secondly, submission is not only God's will, verses 18 to 20, it's also commendable. At the end of the section, verse 20, Peter tells us it's good not only to submit, but also to suffer. In fact, it's a gracious thing in God's eyes. And by the way, that's not for being an idiot, okay? He goes and he says, what credit should we get for being punished for doing wrong? And I've said some Christians are unwise, aren't they? I remember some teenagers sharing in a group that their science teacher only picked on them because they were a Christian. But this teenager also went on to say that he told the science teacher that because he believed in creation, he was going to hell. Well, not a wise thing to do. Now, we get this whole section on slaves and masters. Now, please don't be put off by it. The first, the Bible never, never condones slavery. Simply, it just speaks into the cultural situation of the time. And so it was an everyday real situation. There were hundreds, thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. Some of them, even in the congregation that he was writing to, would have been slaves. Some of them would have been masters. And when it comes to the Roman Empire, we know the figures and the numbers, that there were vast amounts of slaves that they had. But it's often that they weren't how they were depicted on old Roman films. And they weren't slaves how British and American slave traders brutally treated them and traded in them. Many Roman slaves were actually part of the family. You could even get educated being a slave. Though it was tough, you could even buy your freedom. Now, of course, some slaves were terribly treated as well, though. But what we do know is what the Bible teaches on slavery. Galatians 3, verse 28, because of Christ, there is no longer any distinction between slave and free. They are both one in Christ. and suffering unjustly as commanded here by God. Getting misrepresented because of your faith. It's not such a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because who ultimately got misrepresented because of their faith? Jesus, of course, our Savior. A number of you will know the incident of Peter and the other apostles who got beaten. Why? They got beaten for sharing their faith. And they thought, rather than it being an absolute disgrace, they thought it was an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus. So while you may not be receiving reward here on earth, God is looking on favor on you when you're misrepresented. But it does take a mature, strong believer to take it on the chin, as it were. It takes a Christian fully dependent on God's grace to suffer unfairly with dignity. Because what's our human tendency? Our human tendency is to fight back, demand our rights. And maybe at times we've gone too far in that. We've got to do better than the world. Anyone can fight back, but it takes a spirit-filled Christian to submit and let God fight their battles. And then just finally, ultimately, we see submission's not only God's will and commendable, but it's Christ-like, verses 21 to 25. We are only being called to follow in what? Jesus' footsteps. At times, it's very arrogant of us, isn't it, to expect to be treated better than Jesus. I mean, how the whole wealth, health, prosperity church movement gets its theology from and how it gets it so wrong when it comes to passages like this, calling us to be Christ-like and so calling us to suffer, I'm mesmerized. The Bible tells us Jesus was so poor he had nowhere to even lay his head. If we want things differently for our lives than Jesus, we're basically saying we don't want to submit to anyone. We certainly don't want to submit to God's will. And that's obviously not right. Jesus ultimately is our example. Just think of the suffering and the rejection he went through. And yet we're told that he did it for us. He did it as an example. So you may well be in the middle of something, and it may be unjust, it may be unfair, it may be a nightmare. And yet Jesus has been there before you. I was reading about a church planter in this prayer diary who recently in North Africa, he lost everything. And when I say he lost everything, he even lost his whole family. But suffering to him, as I read on, suffering wasn't a surprise. But to many of us, and I include myself, suffering is a surprise. I sadly want to choose comfort over Jesus and Christ-likeness. We tend to think very simply, naively, that we've been brought up, go to church, read your Bible, say your prayers, and everything will go well for you. That's a hopeless theology to have, by the way, friends. If that's your theology, that it all depends on what you do and everything will go swimmingly well for you, then you're going to be filled with some big, big shocks and surprises and real confusion. I mean, just think of how broken the world is. Let me just cite one example to perhaps help us. Just think of a Christian that you know right now who is suffering real clinical depression. Well, if you've got this simplistic view of life, then, well, you'll just want to go and tell them, just come on, just snap out of it. Can't you just pray about it a bit more? Can't you just get faith over this and real victory in Jesus? And we'll come across as those who are insensitive and cruel. If we don't have a correct theology of suffering, we'll never be able to help one another properly. Imagine saying to someone who'd just the day before, broken their leg really badly. Oh, for goodness sake. You just throw your crutch away, take your pot off, just trust Jesus more. You see, if we adopt this simplistic, unbiblical view to life, that everything should go well for Christians, we really are going to run into real difficulties. When God is calling us here to submit, even when it means we'll suffer. We need a correct idea of suffering that's rooted in the gospel, that's rooted in what Jesus did for us. Why did he suffer again? He did it as an example for us, showing us that the path I trod is the one that you may well also tread. But take heart, I've overcome the world, and I will get you through this. When we understand the force of these final verses about Christ suffering in our place, it'll give us such strength. Suffering and submitting is not just an add-on for super keen Christians. It's not just a course you've got to take when it comes your way. It's something that will happen to all of us in different ways. It's something that we need to be prepared for. It's something that we need to do well. As we close, our calling is to be like Christ, who gave up everything to die in our place. And why wouldn't we do that? Because when we do that, what are we doing? We're putting our life in his hands. He's the ultimate boss. Not the EU or Boris or whoever. The shepherd and overseer of our souls, verse 25, tells us. Who promises to get us safely home. One of the favorite songs that the children sing at Kids Club on Thursday night is "Shine from the Inside Out, That the World May Know You Live in Me." And when things are going well for us, hey, that's great, isn't it? Yeah, I'm prepared to shine. But it's when things are not going so well with us, that's when we can really shine to a broken, dark world. God's promise is to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us every step of the way. He tells us we're never alone. Never alone. Why? Because Christ is with us. And that's what we're going to sing as we close the service with.